Matthew 28, verses 1 through 15. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. Matthew writes, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he's risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took a hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.' And while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priest all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the written record of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, which is recorded in our four gospel accounts. We thank you, Lord, for what we've been studying and learning the last few weeks here at the end of Matthew's gospel. And now we've come to the great and glorious culmination of his suffering and his mighty resurrection. So, Lord, be with us now and guide us by your Spirit and teach us your word. Confirm your truth in our minds and hearts to our understanding, that we might worship you and rest in you and look with confidence, Lord, toward the future. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Well, today we're going to be looking at the account that we just read here. We're going to see that some of the women who followed Jesus were the first witnesses to his bodily resurrection. And they came up to him, it says, and they took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And we understand from this that Jesus' bodily resurrection is the ground upon which stands our own resurrection from the dead in the future. And so Jesus' bodily resurrection is the great historical truth that must be proclaimed in all the world. Well, this is the only hope of humankind. Well, humans are like all other creatures on planet Earth. One of our strongest instincts is to survive, to live. That's why we go to the doctor, why we take COVID-19 vaccination shots. So we take care. We try to take care, most of us do, of our own bodies. We feed them and nourish them, and sometimes we exercise and eat healthy. And so we strive and we fight against death. But you know what happens? We always lose. We always lose the fight. Death always gets us. No matter how hard we try to put it off, it's going to come. It happens to everybody except one man in the history of the world. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Death was not the end of the story for him. He was the first and only man in the history of the world to come back from the dead, never to die again. And so, Jesus, you've done this. Jesus, we also want to live like you live and rose from the dead. Can you tell us? Can you tell us how? Can you somehow bring us into your kingdom so that we too can live with you? Can there be hope for us for the future as there is for you? Well, let's see how our text today will answer these kind of questions. Amen. Matthew 28, verse 9, we see the women. And the angel comes to them, sits on a stone, sits down on the stone, and tells them Jesus has risen and he's going to meet the disciples in Galilee, and they're to go and tell the disciples. And as they leave, they're surprised by a greeting from no less than Jesus. And so Jesus is standing before them. He gives them a greeting. Perhaps he said shalom or something, you know, that the Jews might say to one another. And it says, the text says in verse 9, they came up to him. They didn't fall back and run away. But even as we might greet a family member, a friend we haven't seen in years, and we run up and hug them. So glad to see him. So they came up to him. They were not bashful. He looked like he had always looked. And they took a hold of his feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, verse 10, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Interesting here that the Bible has these women as the first witnesses to Jesus' resurrection. Now, in the ancient world, and even in some places today, the witness of women is not as valuable in the eyes of men as the witness of men. But here, the first witnesses were women. Now, I think there are some good reasons for that. So let me explain what I mean. First of all, they were valid witnesses of Christ's resurrection because they knew him. They knew him in life. Mark 15:41 says that when he was in Galilee, that's his home territory, they followed him, these women, and they ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. So there was a band of women that followed along behind the disciple band. And they were ministering to Jesus and probably the other disciples, doing things like cooking for them and so forth. Well, so they knew Jesus. They had been following him for some time. And no doubt they've heard his teaching, and probably they'd all had a private conversation with him in which he tenderly would speak to them about the various problems and needs of their life. Okay, so they knew him in life, and then they had been there. They witnessed his death. They witnessed his death. They were at the cross. You remember all the disciples fled. They were scared for their own necks. But in Luke 23:27, it says, there followed him a great multitude of the people. This is as he was marching to the cross through the streets. Joseph Arimathea, they put the cross beam on him because Jesus was probably so...
Simeon,
thank you. You're right. Simeon was carrying the cross, and the people, because Jesus was so weak, and it says the women were mourning and lamenting for him. But Jesus turns to them and says, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. So they had followed him to the cross, and then Matthew 27, our last chapter, we read in verse 55, at the cross, there were many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him among whom were Mary Magdalene. Remember, she's the one out of whom seven demons were cast. And Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. So, there they were. Three women are specifically named here that were somewhat at a distance, but they were there at the cross. And so, they witnessed the cross. They also witnessed his burial. Matthew 27:59. Joseph of Arimathea, took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Verse 61, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. They saw it all. They'd seen him on the cross dying. They'd followed Joseph to the burial place. They watched Joseph, and Nicodemus was there also. We learned from another gospel. Wrapped the body, prepared as best they could for burial, put it in the tomb, and then rolled the great stone across the entrance. So they saw him being buried. So they witnessed his burial. And then they witnessed, when they came that early Sunday morning to the tomb, they witnessed this strange heavenly visitor, this mighty angel, who all by himself rolled that great stone away. That probably took several strong men to put it in place. He rolled it away and talked to them. So here they are, witnesses of the angel's visit. Well, in addition, the women met the risen Christ, and they were eyewitnesses of his bodily resurrection. They were leaving. They were going to tell the disciples, and all of a sudden Jesus appears before them, so they see him. He gives them a greeting, perhaps shalom, and so they heard him speak. And then they fell down just kind of naturally, not even thinking about it, and they grabbed his feet. So they touched him. They saw him, they heard him, and they touched him. Now, this is exactly what the Apostle John says. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "That which was from the beginning, that which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest. We've seen it. We testify, proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us." So John is saying the same thing that the women had experienced. He had experienced the same thing. He'd seen Jesus, he and the other apostles. They heard him speak. They saw him with their eyes. They touched him with their hands. So the testimony of these women was the same as John. John, the other male disciples, experienced all this, but a little bit later. These women were the first ones. Okay? Now, interestingly, we see that they grabbed his feet and they worshiped him. Now, what was Jesus' reaction when they worshiped him? He didn't say, no, ladies, don't worship me. He received their worship, right? He accepted their worship. Rightly so, because he was God in flesh, risen from the dead. So it was entirely appropriate that they worship him. They worshiped him as the resurrected Lord. So here they were the first worshipers of the resurrected Lord. Amen. And we're following in their footsteps, right? We're worshiping him today. And then they ran. They ran to tell the other disciples. So they were the first sharers of the good news. They're the first to testify of the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So these women, you know, have a special place here in the accounts of the final events of Christ's ministry. Well, they had a valid witness, because what they'd seen with their eyes, heard with their ears, and touched with their hands. But their witness, for instance, first of all, to the disciples, the apostles, was valid also for some other reasons. Some reasons that began long before they even existed. And that was the resurrection of Christ was a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Okay? Now, interestingly, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 15, we read about Abraham. You remember from Genesis 22 where God told Abraham, take your son up on the mount, Mount Moriah, and offer him for a sacrifice. And Abraham obeyed. It says in Hebrews 11, 15, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. Raise Isaac from the dead, who was a teenager probably, which figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Remember when God provided the ram. So here, Abraham knew that God could raise people from the dead. So this is kind of indication, I think, that the resurrection of the dead was something that Abraham somehow knew about. He didn't know about it in all of its details. Later on, other biblical prophecies of the resurrection are found in the Old Testament. There's that great one that we love in Job 19, verse 25. Job testifies, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. So he's testifying that Jesus, that his Redeemer, which is Jesus, will stand upon the earth, that after his own body is destroyed, in his flesh he'll see God. I think that's a prophecy of his own resurrection from the dead. Daniel, the prophet Daniel, says in chapter 12, verse 2, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So, there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, both to salvation and to judgment. Well, as you remember, throughout his ministry, several different times, Jesus also told his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be mocked and scourged and crucified, but I'll rise from the dead. So Jesus knew these prophecies, and he knew they were going to happen to him. So he told his own disciples that it was going to happen. Well, so we see these women. There were at least three of them. And they had some very strong, valid eyewitness accounts of the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, look at their testimony in regard in comparison to the guards, okay? So the guards were scared out of their wits. They fainted when they saw the mighty angel come down. And well, it says they were like dead men. Perhaps they could see still what was going on. And so when the women left to go tell the disciples, the guards get up and they go tell the chief priest what happened. There was an earthquake. There was an angel. There was an empty tomb. And so they called the other elders of the people together and they talked about, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And so they said, okay, let's do this. Let's bribe these guards and get them to tell the people that while they were sleeping, Jesus came and stole the body. So that's what they did. They paid him a large sum of money, and they would tell the people, if anybody asked him, well, we fell asleep, and while we were asleep, his disciples came and stole the body. Now, let me just ask you one question. If they were asleep, how did they know what happened to the body? You see, it's not a very good story. Now, you compare that with what the women saw, what they heard with their ears, what they saw with their eyes, what they touched with their hands, his feet. And they worshipped him. You compare their testimony with the guard's testimony. There's a radical, radical difference. Well, they went and they told the disciples what had happened. It says in Luke 24, they went and they told all these things to the 11 disciples and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them as an idle tale, and they did not believe it. So the apostles were, they were doubting. They didn't believe what the women were telling them. Well, shame on them. Later, there were two of them on the road to Emmaus, and a figure appeared walking with them and asked them what they were talking about, and they said to him, "You haven't heard about Jesus, who we thought was going to be the prophet who would deliver our country?" Some of the women went to the tomb and found that it was empty. And Jesus said, "Oh, slow of heart to believe." And he began to tell them of all the Old Testament prophecies, how they were fulfilled in him. And so they walked on the road for maybe a couple hours, and he was constantly talking to them. And they invited him to come in and stay with them. And then when he sat down to break bread, they were made known to realize this was Jesus himself before them. Well, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ was first seen and experienced by these women who grabbed his feet. Now, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is just as real as your own feet. If you reach down and grab your foot or grab your ankle and feel it, that's how real the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ was and is to this day. You see, Mary Magdalene, we read in John's Gospel that she saw a figure in the garden. And she thought it was a gardener. And she was very upset. And she said, "Sir, do you know what happened to his body? Please tell me where his body has been laid." And all of a sudden, she said, the figure says, "Mary." And she recognized it was the voice of Jesus. Jesus knew her personally. The resurrected Christ, who had cast seven demons out of her and ministered to her, and whom she loved, said her name. Jesus, resurrected, was the same man who personally knew these people. Well, he appeared to them on several different occasions, 10 occasions recorded in the New Testament, in which the bodily resurrection of Jesus is seen over and over again. For example, in Luke 24, he appeared to the disciples gathered together, and he says to them in verse 39, "See my hands and feet? It's I. I'm not a ghost. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." He had flesh and he had bones. He wasn't just some kind of ghost that you could see through. And then on another occasion, doubting Thomas had not been there that first Sunday evening, so he doubted that Jesus had risen from the dead. So Jesus appeared 1 week later when they all gathered together, and he said, "Thomas, come and touch my hands and my side. Be not unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas knew. He saw the resurrected Lord. He saw the wounds, and he fell down and said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Put your finger here. And see my hands. Stick it in my side. Believe the gospel. Believe that I'm risen." And he believed after that. He went around the world. He went as far as India preaching the gospel. We know his site of martyrdom is in Chennai, India. And then on another occasion, the disciples went to Galilee like they were told to. And they were out fishing one day, and there was a figure on the shore that said, "Cast your net on the other side." They hadn't caught any fish, and sure enough, they cast it, and they brought up 153 fish. They hauled it ashore, and they realized that the man standing on the shore was Jesus himself. And he had been cooking breakfast for them. He said, "Come and have breakfast." He had bread and fish on the fire. This was the resurrected Lord. You don't think of a resurrected Savior as doing something so worldly and common as cooking breakfast for his disciples, do you? But that shows how real the resurrection was. You know, they've been out fishing all night. you're probably pretty hungry out there in the cold, wet water, hauling in the nets. That's hard work, right? And so he had fresh, hot breakfast for them, showing his care and understanding of his disciples. Well, Paul records the fact that on one occasion, over 500 people saw the resurrected Jesus at one time. So all of these different accounts followed the witness, the experience of the women. Now, as we look at the other writings of the New Testament, written by Peter, one of the apostles, by Paul, who was an apostle come lately, but he saw the resurrected Christ, describes the resurrection in these kinds of words. Colossians 1:18, speaking of Jesus, says, "He's the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." So this is a term used in the New Testament to describe Jesus, the firstborn from the dead. He's the first one to rise from the dead. Just like I'm the firstborn son in my own family. I had two siblings to follow me, but I'm the firstborn. I have a brother and a sister. Jesus is the firstborn of all his people who will follow him in being resurrected from the dead. In Acts 26:23, Paul was speaking and he said, "The Christ must suffer, and by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." So Paul says he's the first to rise from the dead. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:20, Paul says, "Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep." So it's like he's the down payment for what's to follow. I used to have a fig tree out here, and I would get two or three figs early. They were the first fruits of others that would follow. And so it's true of all kinds of fruit trees. And Paul, as he begins his gospel in the book of Romans, he says this, that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, it was the Holy Spirit who was raising Christ from the dead. The Father was raising him from the dead. He was raising himself from the dead. All three persons of the triune God were involved in the resurrection of the dead. But it was the resurrection of the dead that confirmed and revealed without a doubt that he was the Son of God. In Acts 13:33, Paul, on his first missionary journey, is preaching about Jesus. And he says, it's written in the second psalm, "You're my son, today I have begotten you." So that particular psalm is interpreted as a reference to the resurrection. Now, Christ's bodily resurrection was prophesied in the Old Testament. For example, Psalm 16 says, we read it earlier, "You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." And this was a reference to the resurrection of the Messiah. This resurrection of Jesus is the basis of our own resurrection from the dead. You see, Paul says in Philippians 3:20, he says, "We await a Savior from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." So these bodies are going to be transformed. They're going to be changed radically to be what? Like Christ's body. Now, Paul has a rather thorough discussion of the resurrection of the body in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. So what kind of body are we going to have when Christ returns? Paul gives us some insight into that. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:35, someone will ask, "How are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come?" "You foolish person," says Paul, "what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. What you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some of the grain. Right? If you put one little, say a pumpkin seed in the ground, what it becomes is something very radically different from the little seed. It becomes a big, round, orange ball, like a pumpkin. He says, okay, God gives to each creature, each living creature, a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. An acorn is going to produce an oak tree, right? Not all flesh is the same. There's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. They're heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another kind. Paul's talking about bodies here. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. That's why we embalm bodies. That's why they embalm Jesus' body. They're trying to put off that natural decay for a while. But the body is going to perish. But how's it going to be raised? He says, imperishable. It won't be able to decay or rot. It'll be a different kind of body. These bodies, yes, they're going to rot and turn to dust. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. Talk about the human body. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. Now, when he says a spiritual body, he's not talking about like a ghost, but it's a different kind of body. Okay. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Thus, it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam, that's Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. It's not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. That's the way it's going to be with us, right? We have these natural bodies. When Christ comes, we're going to have a spiritual body like unto Christ, resurrection body. That's what Paul calls it. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. Second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are all those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. But just as we have borne the image of the man of the dust, we've all borne Adam's image. We shall also, he's talking to the Christians at Corinth, we shall bear the image of the man of heaven. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
The decay of these bodies in the grave is not the end of the story. There's going to come a day when Jesus will burst open the clouds, descend from heaven, bringing those with him who've died in Christ, and raising those of us who are left from the dead. And all of us will be changed in the twinkling of an eye and clothed with our immortal, imperishable, heavenly bodies, our spiritual bodies, like unto Christ, glorious bodies. Paul goes on, verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In these bodies, we are not adequate. We're not qualified to inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is, we'll not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet when Jesus returns. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, imperishable, undecayable, not subject to death, to sickness, to heartache, to pain, and we shall be changed. We shall be transformed like unto Christ, glorious resurrection body. Well, Paul says, verse 53 of 1 Corinthians 15, this perishable body must put on the imperishable. There's no doubt about it. It's going to happen. And this mortal body, mortal means subject to death, right? We'll put on immortality, not subject to death anymore. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory, thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, have you learned enough about the resurrection body? Paul's got something else to say about it. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, for we know, he says, that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, he calls these present bodies tents, right? We groan. We have sickness, we have pain, we have heartache, right? Being burdened. There's the human lot. We are burdened with many problems and pains. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Death swallowed up by life. What Satan and death, hell tried to do, Christ conquered all of these and brought life to his people. He who has prepared us for this very thing, this coming of life in the resurrection of the dead, is God himself, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. How do we know it's going to happen? Because we have received in our hearts the Holy Spirit. Well, today we have seen these women who followed Jesus all the way from Galilee. They were there at the cross. They were there at the tomb. They returned on that Sunday morning and met face to face by a mighty heavenly angel. And then they were met by the risen Jesus himself. They were the first witnesses as they grabbed his feet. And they were the first witnesses to the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead after 3 days. Amen. And they worshiped him. They knew he was the Son of God, now revealed in glory and power in his resurrection body. And they became the first worshipers face to face of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And so what happened on that day is of profound and eternal consequences, of a wonderful kind for you and me, because Jesus' bodily resurrection from the dead is the ground upon which stands our own resurrection from the dead. And so Jesus' bodily resurrection from the dead is a great truth that took place in history that must be proclaimed by us, his people, to the world, for it's the only hope of the world. Because Christ rose, our own resurrection is assured, it's certain. So let us go and proclaim to our friends and neighbors, to the world, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He is risen.
Hallelujah.
He's risen indeed. And Paul concludes his discussion of the resurrection. He says, therefore, since death has lost its sting, be ye steadfast, people of God, immovable. Nothing is going to move the rock of Christ's resurrection. So stand on that rock. Be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Amen. Let's seek to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that these dear sisters, these disciples of Christ, were faithful followers. They followed him all the way from Galilee. They even followed him to the cross. They followed as his dead body was carried to the tomb. And they returned on that Sunday morning to see his gravesite and were met with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, whom they took a hold of his feet, and they worshiped him. We thank you, Father, for these first witnesses of Christ and for all the others that soon followed over the next 40 days. We thank you, Lord, that because, Father, we thank you that because Jesus was raised, we have this great assurance and certainty and hope that we too shall be raised from the dead at his return. So equip us, Lord, to go forth into our generation and proclaim that Christ was crucified, dead, buried, and risen from the dead, is at your own right hand. Lord, help us, therefore, to be steadfast and immovable, unshakable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen.